Hello and welcome to the FBC Greenwood Podcast. What you're about to hear is a sermon that was preached during one of our weekly worship services in Greenwood, Mississippi. It's our hope that you will be encouraged by the preaching of the Word. For more information, go to fbcgreenwood.org. Thanks for listening.
So if you have your Bibles, please go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If this is your first time here with us this Sunday since we have begun 1 Corinthians, or if you're first time at all, we are going through the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And he was dealing with a people who were very concerned with wisdom, with understanding and comprehending the world around him in different ways, in becoming the most wise, prosperous, powerful, mature person. It was very sought after in their culture. And as I say that now, that rings true of every culture since then. People are always seeking to be more wise, seeking to understand the world around him, seeking to have their own way of comprehending what is going on. But our dear brother Paul has begun to break down the nature of this worldly wisdom, to explain away that seeking after the wisdom of the world is only going to lead you to perish. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm going to say the word wisdom probably like 5 million times today, so I do apologize, but hopefully by the end of this, we will walk away with an understanding of what true wisdom is and a great, great appreciation and love for God that He has given us His wisdom, that He has made us able to call ourselves truly wise. So, Paul, in breaking down the nature of worldly wisdom to the church at Corinth, did something at the end of the last chapter, which was kind of funny. He called out the church. He said, none of you were particularly wise by the world's standards. He says, none of you are of noble birth, not many of you at least. He says, you're not powerful, you're not rulers in your cities or in your regions. Is Paul doing this to like knock them down a peg? Is he trying to get them low so he can hopefully build them back up? He will, in effect, do that throughout this letter, as you will come to see. But no, I think he's being affectionate, right? I think he is highlighting something that's so important. Because Paul is being affectionate, no doubt, because he begins that. He says, brothers, not many of you were wise by the standards of the world. Calling them brothers, right? And that's what's important. What he's truly doing here, he isn't belittling them. He is pointing out the fact that true wisdom comes to those who are not wise according to the standards of the world. He is pointing out that those who seek the prosperous ways of the people of their day and the people of our day, as this letter still applies to our lives, pointing out that ultimately the path that they choose, the wisdom that they find for themselves, will not save them. But in fact, the ones considered foolish or unwise are the ones who are counted wise by God. So, he even points out in and of himself, right? He says that when he came to the Corinthians, when he first came to them to share the gospel with them, he didn't get up there with a bunch of $5 words and fancy speech and this impressive posture, and he wasn't using the trendy terms of the day to try and win people over. It says that he came trembling and afraid, lacking any eloquence about himself. But the very church that he was writing to was pointing to the fruit that he came to preach Christ and him crucified. He did not speak in any worldly wisdom. He did not speak with great big words. He spoke the gospel, the true wisdom that we are to find. So we'll look at today's passage, and we're going to try and answer the question, and I believe that we will, to what is true godly wisdom? So, let's look together. If you have your Bibles, please turn, if you're not already there, 1 Corinthians 2, we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. Also, if you do not have a Bible, there are some on the cart in the back corner there. You can take one of those black ones. If you do not have one, take one of those black-bound Bibles and take it home with you. We would love for you to have that. So let's look together at the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. The Word of God says this: "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him.' These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, this true wisdom, Paul calls it a secret and hidden wisdom that was decreed from before the ages, an ancient wisdom with no beginning, no end, and wisdom that is fully who God is, a part of His nature. So this is in direct contrast with the wisdom that the world considers so valuable. This worldly wisdom, the wisdom of the rulers of the age, it was sought after. If one dedicated himself to understanding everything that was around him, using whatever system was in place, he could attain a level of wisdom that would elevate him above his peers, elevate him above all around him. He would be looked to for guidance, placed in positions of power, and he would be considered a mature, respectable individual. Paul makes mention of the rulers of this age, and there are some who consider this to refer to the demonic forces who are present and at work in the world. And some believe that this is referring to the actual human rulers who are in official positions in that day, and even in positions today. Regardless, both ring true. But for the sake of the argument, we're going to consider the passage referring to the true human rulers who possess authority and who are looked up to for guidance. So these are those that are considered supremely educated, sharply versed in the ways of wisdom and understanding and comprehending the world around them. They're ones who are looked up to even today. Men who lived thousands of years ago looked up to today. Marcus Aurelius, Plato, Socrates. Men like this who have developed these systems of philosophy and wisdom and understanding that will hopefully lead you to some form of more fulfilling life. People whose books are still on the shelves, still making money today, even though they're in the public domain and people can read them. People want these on their shelves. They want to own them. They want to see the wisdom that men thousands of years ago had to offer. And what does Paul tell us in the Word of God about them? That these men are completely and utterly doomed to perish. Now, why is this? And if you're a note taker, this is where our notes begin. This is because the true wisdom is unattainable to the natural man. True wisdom is not able to be attained by the natural man. I like to hearken back to the verses, so let me read quickly again verses 6 through 9. "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, 'What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him.'" So God's word tells us here that the ruler of the age was considered wise above all else and is ultimately doomed. He will perish, he will pass away. So this really turns, as Paul is writing this, this Corinthian way of thinking on its head. Any new member of the church there who hadn't heard a whole lot, who had just believed in Christ for salvation, he would hear this and probably raise an eyebrow or two, no more than two, at this declaration that there is a wisdom that cannot be attained by those far more mature than he. So these are supposed to be the people who are leading my thought, who I look up to for thought, and you're saying that they're going to perish, that they're going to pass away, that their wisdom will not bring them any sort of satisfaction or fulfillment that at least lasts. So this is why Paul mentions the wisdom that is imparted to the mature. He says, we impart wisdom to the mature. So maturity was another one of those virtues, like wisdom, that was highly sought after to the first century Corinthians. One who was considered mature was someone who had grown up, just like we know the word to mean. Someone who had grown up, no time for simple, childish things. He has moved on to more advanced ways of thinking, things that could better himself and the life of those around him, and advance the world, bring about new changes in thinking and technology, and see a truly prosperous society. Well, Paul tells us here that instead, the mature are those who have received the secret and hidden wisdom of God. A wisdom that had been since before there were even humans to have thoughts. He is calling the mature, those same ones that he said were not wise by order of birth, those same ones who were not noble, those same ones who did not have power. He is calling the mature, those who have understood this secret and hidden wisdom. A wisdom that was hidden from all people that only God could see. In that beautiful song we just sang, immortal, invisible, God only wise, his self and his wisdom hidden from even the most sharp and gifted of minds. No, the true and hidden secret wisdom of God is completely unknowable to the mind of man, of natural man, apart from Christ. No matter how smart you think you are, no matter how deep you think about things, no mind can comprehend the wisdom of God apart from God. Not even those who've dedicated their lives to knowing all that there is to know. The rulers of the age, not even these men could attain true wisdom. The ones who we've said earlier, whose names we still know. Yes, they came up with good ways of thinking. Yes, they advanced society in certain ways. But where are those men today? They are no longer here. Their ways of thinking have not changed the world. They have not saved people from their destitute nature, from the sin that has condemned them. So, Paul has explained to us what this false wisdom is. False wisdom that, while not inherently bad and can even lead to a better way of living, it does not save. It does not last. What is true wisdom then? What is this secret hidden wisdom that is not revealed to any except by God? It's almost funny how simple the answer is, and he actually already gave it to us. At the beginning of this chapter, in verse 2, he said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." True godly wisdom is found in the cross of Christ. True wisdom is knowing the weight of sin, the need for salvation, and the one who purchased that salvation for you, giving it freely. Wisdom is understanding the gospel, understanding the grace of God. And we know that the world, those who are wise according to the world, or maybe not even that wise, but simply reject godly wisdom, we know that they laugh at this declaration. If you've ever shared the gospel with a worldly person, there's a decent chance that you've been laughed at. Maybe not to your face, but to someone else. It doesn't feel good, but understand this. Have compassion on that person, because what they're hearing is foolishness. In reality, nothing has changed since the time that Paul wrote this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to now. The world still holds wisdom and understanding the world as a very high virtue. It looks a little different, but it's not. See, those who manage their money the best, those who achieve the perfect work-life balance, those who take the utmost care of their physical and mental health, those who are willing to cut toxic people out of their lives and surround themselves with like-minded thinkers. These people are considered wise. These people are considered to be making their life and the lives of others around them a better place. To a degree, some of these wisdoms are not bad things. They are in fact valuable. They can in fact be godly things when we do them in the right way. But none of them last. Money will come and go. And when you're gone, so will your money be. No matter how good of care we take of ourselves, no matter how much care we take to our physical and mental health, which we should take care of the bodies that God has given us to steward, no matter how good of care we take of them, however, our sin-affected bodies will inevitably fail us all. And when we leave this world, we go alone, regardless of all the people we knew and cared for in our life, unless your faith is in Christ. So every single thing that a human can strive to achieve in this life is going to pass away, and there's not a single thing that can be done to stop that. Not a single thing. Well, a worldly wise person can live what's considered a successful life. Sure, absolutely. If his hope was found in any of the things that made him wise, then by the wisdom of God, he's a fool, and his hope is going to perish along with him. So there's this guy who I've heard a lot about. Some of you probably have too. He is a tech millionaire, and his name is Brian Johnson. I'm not really sure how he gained his fortune. He has a whole bunch of companies. That's not what's important. But the reason that I bring this guy up is because he has made it his life's goal to solve the problem of human aging. Sounds ridiculous to us, right? Maybe even some of the worldly wise would think this is silly, right? But his goal is to solve the problem of human aging. He has this philosophy he come up with, and when people ask him what his philosophy is, he calls it the don't die philosophy. He has adopted strict exercise regimens, strict diet. He pays for all of the best, spares no expenses on all food and supplements, and he's even gone to some extreme measures. He has received blood transfusions from his own son, trying to gain back youth. This is insane to us to hear. Incredibly strange. And people were beginning to look at this guy, and if you look at pictures, he looks healthier. He looks healthier because he's living a healthy lifestyle, right? But he's not going to solve the aging problem. The aging problem, that's a funny thing to even say. His don't die philosophy will become a die most assuredly philosophy. This is so ironic. This year, at 49 years old, he announced to the public that he has been diagnosed with an incurable autoimmune disease where it's called gastritis. His own stomach is eating away at itself. Scripture says of the worldly wise and those who reject wisdom that their God is their belly. He's made himself his own God, and it's killing him. He's already dead, perishing with the rest of this world and its wisdom. It's a very bizarre, very extreme example. And the number of people, even in the world, who would consider this man truly wise is probably relatively small, but it highlights a very important fact that no amount of human effort or understanding can solve the problem of sin. That's what he should say, not the aging problem, it's the sin problem, the problem that is causing us to perish. Without the ability to know true wisdom, we are all doomed to pass away. And there always is a point in a sermon when you get to it. If you stopped there, we would all go home and it would just be so depressing. It's in every sermon, right? It's in every gospel presentation. But that's not going to happen today because there is indeed a beautiful relief. Right. Thankfully, we know that it is not the case that all people are doomed because, and here's your second point, through the Holy Spirit, God has revealed to us true wisdom. Let's read again verses 10 through 13. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, capital S Spirit, if you're reading along. Through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, the interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. My goodness, what an incredible thing that we get to say. That if you are in Christ today, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed to us the very depths of who God is. He has made the unknowable, the immortal, invisible God only wise, made himself knowable to a perishing people who would want nothing to do with him, who would consider all of his wisdom foolish. He has made us knowable to him by his Spirit. This passage, while showing us the beautiful nature of God's grace, it also gives us a deeper insight to the true human condition we're going to look at for a minute. So if you're not already convinced that we're helpless apart from Christ, you will be after this. Verse 11 says, "For who has known a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him?" So the concept of spirit in some passages of the Bible and in some translations can be better understood by using a different word for heart, right? And some translations, instead of saying heart, will say bowels, right? And that makes us kind of laugh, right? Because of the way that we understand our words. But bowels refer to the deepest, innermost part, the depths, the bowels of a person, the spirit, the heart, the depths of a person. It says that who knows the spirit of a person except for that very person himself? So this verse tells us that no one can truly know anyone apart himself. You can't truly understand the depths of any person, no matter how godly your marriage is, no matter how close your friendships are. You will not know the deepest inner working parts of another person. It says that you'll only know yourself, right? The spirit of yourself can comprehend your own depths. Here's the funny part. The greatest irony is that by the word of God, the verse we're about to look at, you can't even trust your own knowledge of yourself. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart, or depths, is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" This is the human condition. This is what the worldly wise are failing to see. That you deceive your own self about who you are. If you can't trust yourself about who you are, how can you trust yourself or others about what the world is trying, what the world is leading to, right? What the best way to heal the world is, to solve the don't die philosophy. You can't even trust your own self. So if you've been listening to me this far and clinging to the hope that, well, maybe I don't know all that. Maybe I don't understand as much as I thought, but at least I know myself. I'm sorry that the Word of God just disproved that. In our sin, we're doomed to even deceive the one person who truly knows us apart from God, ourselves. Doomed to deceive ourselves. Not a very good place to be, right? However, God knows you. God knows the depths of your soul. Every passing thought, every sin, every desire, every love, every friendship. He knows the thoughts that you don't even know you think. He totally knows you, comprehensively understands you. He created you. He knew you before there were any people to know anything. Does this scare you? That thought might scare you, and that's okay. It's a scary thought apart from Christ, but my encouragement to you this morning, Christian, to the Christian in the room, do not let this scare you. Let this be the pillow that you rest your weary head on. Let this comfort your very core. Because God has known every part of you and has loved you in spite of you. God in His wisdom has revealed Himself to you so that He can be known by you. We can't even know ourselves. We won't let people in. And God has revealed a spirit to a sinful people who hates him apart from him. His Holy Spirit has revealed to us the depths of his soul. So now we hear that doxology, that call to worship we read. Who knows the mind of our God? Who can bring counsel to him that God should repay? We hear that. Sounds rhetorical. But the answer is you, Christian. You know God. You have been given true wisdom. This is what it is to know the gospel. Because I can preach the gospel in so few words and so clear and concise sentences to lost people, and I'll be laughed away. Yes, they know what the words I say mean, but they cannot see it because it has not yet been revealed to them by the Spirit. God knows us. God knows us. That will scare some in this room. If you're a Christian and it does scare you, my encouragement is see the Word and what it's telling you. You've been given the mind of Christ. You're able to know God. You're able to grow into maturity. You're able to mature regardless of the nobility of your birth, right? We don't even have nobility anymore, right? Regardless of where you came from, where you've been given the ability to know God. He's given us wisdom, and we have no need for the wisdom, the false, hopeless, despicable, perishing wisdom of this world. We'll be called fools. That's okay. In fact, we should have compassion and charity toward those people and love them and desire to show the gospel to them. It's okay that they call us fools, for God's mind has been made known to us. We don't even have the ability to truly know ourselves, yet we are able to know God in a way that transforms the soul. You know, I don't think we do the best job, not as our church, but as a church as a whole, and really considering often the Holy Spirit of the Trinity. Right? We're Trinitarian. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We almost take the Holy Spirit for granted. Think of it more as just a presence or an action than a true person of the Godhead, a true being who has intimately opened our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, the eyes of our depths, and shown us God. He has said, I know you. Now know me. The Holy Spirit, he does this and he matures us in sanctification, brings us to knowing more and more about God. We are receiving the mind of Christ and we are able to utilize that by the Holy Spirit, able to grow in our knowledge and love for who God is. Because God has not given us his wisdom so that we can keep it for ourselves. Y'all have heard this before and I'm going to preach it till the day I die. This gospel isn't just for you to hold on to and to appreciate quietly at home or in church on Sundays. It's a wisdom that he has called us to impart to the spiritual. For the spiritual is discerning. The spiritual can understand and judge these things to be right or wrong. We are to impart them, to share them with the world, to go boldly and proclaim the gospel that Christ came to live and die and rise again for all who will believe in his name. This is true wisdom. We're called to share it. It's not through our own words that these people are being saved, as Paul explains, because he came trembling and in fear, and yet there is now a church that he is able to write letters to and impart wisdom to, and that we are here today, and that Christ's name is known throughout the world, not because of the words from a man's mouth, but because of the wisdom of God that has been revealed throughout the ages. So we are called to share this wisdom with those who are in need, who we established is everybody, even those who would call us fools. This brings us to our third and final point, that in Christ we have been made wise. So finally, let's look at verses 14 through 16 again. The natural person does not accept things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And the answer, but we, the church, have the mind of Christ. Whew, there's weight in that sentence. Every single Christian, everyone of us put their faith in Christ as Lord, has the privilege to claim boldly that they have the mind of Christ, the ability to understand godly things such as grace and mercy and peace and love. In the coming days, our friends in Boston will be sharing the gospel. We'll be actively helping people move in and praying with them. And it will confuse many. They will say, why are you doing this? I'm not paying you. They weren't doing it to be paid. They're doing it so that you can see a glimpse of who Christ is. They will see it very simply laid out, and many will never understand it. But with the mind of Christ, we can understand God's grace and His mercy and His peace and His love. And there is a challenge in this. A challenge to myself that I fail to rise to often. Because I have known many, many Christians, and some are here today, some that I'm probably not even aware of, who would consider themselves lacking to varying degrees in their ability to understand and comprehend godly things. So I stand here today telling you, the Word of God is telling you, that if Christ is your Lord and you believe in His name, then you have the wisdom of God and the mind of Christ, along with it the supernatural ability to comprehend and know who God is. It is a love that is so intimate that enables us to know our own Creator so deeply, and with our increasing knowledge comes a deeper love for the one who has loved us first. So for a moment, please, please, I urge you, look into yourself as I say what I'm about to say. Are you pursuing wisdom and knowledge of God? Are you actively trying to know more about who God is? Because what a waste of a privilege if we don't. Oh my goodness, and it should convict. It's convicting me right now saying it to you. Have you placed a limit on your own knowledge of God that He didn't put there? He has removed the veil. He has shown you who He is. You have the ability to know Christ and know Him deeply. Maybe you've decided you know enough, right? I've talked to many who say, I don't know much, but I know that when I die, I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. And you're supposed to say, man, amen. That's right. That's right. I was talking to some Christians the other day, I was reading, it was online, I saw this, somebody had asked a question in some Christian group and said, how sure are you of your salvation? And all these people who profess Christ, man, the amount of numbers that were lower than 10. Lower than 10 is bad. But there were ones, there were twos. It's like, oh, I can never say that I'm sure. Yes, you can. God has given you His Word. He has given us the knowledge of Himself. Do you limit your ability to understand God? Do you simply receive the salvation of the Lord? Some have called it fire insurance. Do you simply say, I'm saved. It's hard for me to understand things. I don't read very well. Maybe I didn't receive enough schooling. But I love the Lord. I know He loves me. Praise God. Praise God, yes. But you have been given the mind of Christ. You're not wise by noble birth. You're not wise in and of yourself. But you have been given God's mind. So I urge you today, please, delay no further. Know Christ and know Him well. I promise you your life will get better. I promise you, the things that are hard in your life, though they will not go away, in fact, you will continue to face more hardship because of the sin-cursed world, but your ability to endure them will multiply exponentially. Lean on your brothers and sisters in Christ who are next to you, who have been availing themselves to you. Look and think about the people who have tried to reach you, who have tried to involve you, right? Who have tried to pray for you. Are there doors that you have kept shut for so long? Is there a part of yourself that you're just not even going into because you're afraid of what you'll find? God has already found it. He's already found it. He's known it for all of eternity and will continue to know it. And He has said, no, I've made myself known to you by my Spirit. Open those doors. Dig into the Word of God. If you don't understand it right away, which you won't, there's still passages that are hard for me to comprehend. Go to someone you trust. Come to a pastor. Come to Garrett. Come to Colin. Come to myself. Go to someone who you know in your life. I know you're thinking of somebody right now. Well, this person knows the word. Let me ask them a question. I don't want to ask them. Might make me look bad, right? Might think I'm silly. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I find that I don't believe what I think I believe? What if I find that what I've believed for 20 years, 10 years, what if I find that that's actually inaccurate? We have all these little fears, but we need not fear because who God is in here. It's in His Word, and it's in the heart of every believer. And we are called to know Him and know Him well, to impart that wisdom. How can we impart a wisdom that we don't attempt to comprehend ourselves? We can't. But the joy of the Christian life is knowing God, telling others about Him, and enjoying Him forever and together with His church. So that's my challenge to you today. But I need to do another challenge, because there are those among the church, and I speak to myself at points in my life, right, who receive this godly wisdom, and it puffs them up a bit. Because the heart is deceitful and wicked and desperately sick, and no one can understand it. When you mingle that dead and dying flesh with the Spirit of God that does bring life and that has defeated sin and death, but when they are there together, there's corruption, right? You will consider yourself proud. You will consider yourself wise. It was at the very beginning of this passage. He says that there are those in the church of Corinth. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas, right? There are people today, your favorite podcaster, your favorite person who scrolls up on your Facebook feed, who is saying good and godly things, but it makes you more intelligent. Do not, I repeat, do not think for a second that that comes from you. It does not. It is given to you. Let it change you. Let it make you more godly, because that is what God wants to do for you. And I close with this. I close with an admonition, a warning, a loving warning to those who submit to worldly wisdom, who are here today. And this is a warning that if you are in Christ, you can take to the worldly wise and give to them. If you have not received the wisdom of God through the revelation of the Holy Spirit by believing in Christ as Lord, that's how you receive it, right? It's when you understand and realize, oh, I'm a sinner, but Christ has died for me, and He rose again, and He reigns today. Believing that, the Holy Spirit reveals to you God's mind. If you don't believe that, or if you aren't convinced by the things that I've said, I understand. But this very letter that Paul is writing would call you a fool, would call what you believe foolish. To submit to the wisdom of the world, to attempt to understand anything apart from Christ, apart from knowing God. My prayer is that the Lord will open the eyes of your heart through this message, through the simple proclamation of this, that we preach Christ and Him crucified. He did not stay on that cross. He came down. He rose again after 3 days, and He reigns today, and He's coming back, and He will come, and He will judge the living and the dead, and He knows the heart of every man, those who are in Him and those who are not. And it should scare you if you're not. But if you are in Him, once again, let it be your comfort. Let it become your wisdom. Boast in knowing nothing but Christ. There's a song that I love. The chorus goes, all my boast is in Jesus. All my hope is His love. And I will glory forever in what the cross has done. And the song that we sang today, yet not I, but through Christ in me, the wisdom of God can be found in one of those verses. No fate I dread. I know I am forgiven. My future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overthrow the grave. Believe that. Let's pray.